Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Imagine that. In the ruins of the temple, they discovered the long-lost Bible. I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning. Imagine that, Pastor Stewart.
The long lost book of the law. They found it again.
What in the world were those people building their society on?
Who knows, even their own personal desires, their broken hearts, their broken directions.
Something was guiding them, but it wasn't the Bible.
Right, right.
They didn't even know that they had lost it.
Mm.
It was no longer even a concept in their mind that they should turn to.
Mm.
And yet in the rubble, in the ruins of a neglected and disheveled house of God,
mm-hmm.
they dust off this old scroll, and inside of it, they find the blueprints for rebuilding all of society.
Mm.
They knew right where to bring it. They brought it to the king, and the king did what is appropriate in times like this. He repented, and then he commanded that everyone in all of Judah begin to obey all that is in accordance with what was written therein. What we need in this time of rubble, the house of God being neglected, the house of God worship on the back burner, God's judgment aimed at his people. What we need in all of this is not some bureaucratic salvation.
Or the government's going to save us.
Yes, right. some miraculous policy from on high. That's not ultimately what we need. We don't ultimately need the experts, the scientists, to concoct some medicine. That would be nice, but that's not ultimately what we need. What we ultimately, first and foremost, need is in this time of rubble, of disintegration. And it's not as bad as it could be. This is just a warning shot.
Mm-hmm.
But what we need right now to do is not turn to policy, turn to science. What we need to do is reach down and find something really, really old, something ancient, and dust it off and then put it into practice. What we need to do is to tear our robes in repentance and rebuild according to the blueprint that God has laid out for all of life.
Amen. Amen.
And that means rebuilding the state, the church, and what this show is all about, rebuilding the household.
That's right. That's
rebuilding right. The Christian household according to the blueprint of God's law.
Amen. Well, welcome, guys. This is The Household and the Homestead. I'm Pastor Stewart. This is Pastor Brandon.
Yep.
Every Tuesday at 11 o'clock, we'll be kicking this show off. And today we're talking about, like we kind of already alluded to a little bit, beginnings, right?
The beginnings, the genesis.
That's right. The beginnings of the household, for sure. And that's also right. The very beginnings of, if you're looking at getting into homesteading, I'm still hesitant to use that word to describe what I'm doing, though.
Hobby homesteading.
I like that. Hobby homesteading. If you're still looking into getting started here, we're also going to be talking about a few good ideas about ways to start maybe raising and creating your own food on your own piece of property.
Yeah,
wherever
this,
that
this show is all about beginnings.
That's right.
Beginning That's a right. household, beginning a homestead. Now, not everyone who builds a household is going to dedicate time learning to turn land into food
right.
or land into money.
Right.
But we believe that this is one of the ways in which you can strengthen your family, strengthen your household, and prepare for the future.
Back on episode one, this is episode two, back on episode one, we talked about how those were essential skills, like skills like where if everything hits the fan, you could still eat. You know,
right.
Necessary things like that.
Well, considering this what would be considered, relatively speaking, a minor inconvenience, this COVID-19 scare.
Right.
I mean, it's, I don't want to make light of it, but it's not as though Pearl Harbor just happened.
Right.
Sure. We're not having unessential Jews being carted off in trains
right.
to gas chambers.
Right.
You know, this hasn't yet happened. But even in this minor, historically speaking, minor disruptance,
mm-hmm.
we have rationing of milk, right. rationing of eggs,
right.
rationing of bread, stay-at-home orders, government agencies decreeing certain people essential and non-essential. We have some things that, if they metastasized,
right.
could be problematic.
Sure.
Could seriously be problematic.
Sure.
And
we can see a trajectory, too, with those things.
Well, maybe our nation will repent, though.
Right.
Maybe in this minor disruptance, our nation will rediscover the book of God's law, of his word, of his gospel. Mm. Dust it off and put it into practice.
Mm.
Maybe June won't be Pride Month. Right? Maybe it won't
go.
Be.
Yeah.
Maybe New York won't have a giant party where they celebrate abortion.
Mm.
Applauding, standing ovations for the fact that 34% of their children born are aborted.
Mm.
Maybe that won't happen next year.
Mm.
But I think it will.
Mm.
What I see from watching media, whatnot, what I see is the hardening of hearts, not repentance.
Sure.
Pastors are still preaching that same old New Age prosperity gospel.
Oh,
stay
yeah.
hopeful, stay positive. They're not cracking open the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They're not calling people to repentance. There's no self-examination. It's just more of the same.
Mm.
People are still turning to the government to save them. People still don't mind taking other people's money. I don't see repentance. I see hardening of heart.
Mm.
And as Christians, we know history. We know theology. We know how God works covenantally. The future of our nation is in the balance.
Mm.
So what do? Shake our fist to the sky? No. We're not hold our hand out to the powers that be? No, what we do is by the grace of God, go back to the Bible, and we, even at a local level, pick up that Bible and learn how to rebuild our own families, our own souls, our own households, according to his law, and trust him who is faithful to his covenant, that he'll see us through to the end.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, guys, we're building something new into the show starting this week. We're building in sponsor slots. This week, we're going to be talking about Christ Church Academy, which you got the sweet representing shirt logo.
Christ Church Academy, ooh, the Kings.
The Christ Church Kings, that's right. And if you'd be interested in sponsoring or something like that, you can email me, Stuart@wearechristchurch.com, and I'd be happy to talk more about it. But after a word from our sponsor.
I think the core of what I want my kids to learn is offered here. I want them to learn to read well, to write well, and ultimately to learn about God, to point them to Christ.
I believe that the education here is top-notch, and that my kids will be able to think and reason and have logical arguments, you know, as they grow. And they'll be able to go into any field that they want with the background of the classical model.
Hi, I'm Brandon Neely, pastor and principal here at Christ Church Academy. Deciding what school to send your children to can be one of the most difficult and important decisions a parent ever has to make. And we want to make that easy for you. At our open house, you'll be able to meet our teachers. You can also tour our facilities, take a look at the curriculum, and meet some of the other parents that are engaged in educating their children. And hopefully catch the spirit and see a bit of what we're building at Christ Church Academy.
If you want a truly Christian education that teaches all of Christ in all of life, which truly matters, and if you want kids that can stand firm through the trials of this world, this is the school for you.
All right, guys. Thank y'all so much for tuning in. Yeah, for right now, I noticed that you were featured in that video, Pastor Brandon. Yeah,
that
was so strange. I had no idea.
Yeah, like I, virtual me sponsored.
You know, you sponsored yourself.
I sponsored myself. Sort of.
That totally counts. That totally counts.
This is in-house sponsorships.
That's right.
They are cost effective.
So right now we do sponsorship for the low, low price of...
Of free.
Right? No, of
any and all donations for the purchase of much needed equipment.
That's right. Microphones and all kinds of fun things like that. Exactly. Yes. Exactly.
Believe it or not, this equipment is not cheap to do this sort of stuff.
No joke. That's no right. joke. Oh, man.
Well, you know, we're talking about starting the homestead.
Right. New beginnings.
Let me give you just some stats here. My wife and I, we started with 16 chickens.
16.
16.
That's
she
a lot.
Did that.
She bought those.
Well, the problem is when you go to the supply store, you go to Tractor Supply or whatever, you get there and you think, I'm going to buy a male, you know, or right. and a female, or I'm just going to buy two or three hens.
Mm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
they say if you have two hens per family member, you can, you know, have a supply of eggs. That's true. So, but we're going to start small and learn how to do this. We certainly didn't begin with any knowledge. But when you get to the store, they're so cute.
Right? They just fit in your
hands.
They're
so cuddly. And if you bring your kids with you, you are in trouble.
You're sunk immediately.
And you better hope that the rabbits aren't there right next to the chickens, because rabbits are even cuter than baby chicks.
You'll have all kinds of stuff immediately.
Oh, so my wife came home with 16 chickens. Then I think you might have given me some chickens or something.
There was a lot of chicken swapping.
A lot of it just all came on at once. And by the time these chickens made it to about 1 year old,
yeah,
we had three.
Whoa. That's a sharp decline.
A holocaust was taking place in our backyard. That's right.
a sharp decline in population.
That's right.
There. But that's normal.
That is.
Like, farm animal life. See, my kids, every time that we get chickens, they love to sit down and name them. You know, this one is named Ziggy. They keep right. like one of them is Ziggy the Rooster. That's a right. traditional
we,
name in our
we
family.
We had a cupcake who is no longer with us.
That's right. And I keep telling my kids, I say, don't do it. Don't name these. These are farm animals. This is livestock. This is not the same thing right. as like your pet dog. You know,
they're much more vulnerable.
That's right.
God designed them to be eaten by just about everything. Raccoons, hawks.
Oh, yeah.
You know, yeah. Other chickens, the pet dog in our case, Josie, the corgi. Oh, Josie the corgi was picking them off for days before we realized who was doing it. We just couldn't imagine that this cute little corgi had developed such a taste for poultry blood.
You would walk out and just there's three less. You'd say, what happened? Where'd the rest of them go?
Yeah. Well, that's when we're talking about starting a homestead, chickens are a great way to go.
They're so cheap.
They're so cheap.
Yeah. Well, if you buy them
low
when they're
risk.
Little. Yeah.
That's right.
It's like $3. You can put together a pen in your backyard. In fact, I remember one of the pens that I built whenever we first started doing this, I bought the materials and was able to do the whole thing for like $50, which yeah. in this scheme of things was
use some
nothing.
Scrap wood you have laying around yeah. the house, build a hen. But that's important. You got to have that infrastructure in place.
Mm-hmm.
You got to have a workforce. You have to have some volunteers. Like, this is a family decision.
So some children is what
yeah,
you're
some
saying.
Some children. the husband and wife need to be both in on it, because it's going to take some teamwork. You're going to have to budget in feed, yes. diatomaceous earth. You're going to have to budget in all those things. And you need to set some goals.
Right.
You know, are we going in this to be able to provide meat for our family?
Right.
Because you can very easily
those are two very different birds.
A lot of milk. Mm. I mean, meat. Mm. Or are you trying to do eggs? Mm. Or are you trying to do both?
That's right.
Are we going to let them reproduce with a rooster or two? You know, or are we just going to get hens?
There's a lot of decisions to make on the front end.
Need some goals, need some infrastructure, mm-hmm. and you need to have a covenant with your family, including the children. Who's responsible for what?
Let me tell you about that covenant. So whenever we had chickens, when we lived in Cairn Crow, right before we moved here to start planting the church here in Opelousas, when we lived in Cairn Crow, we had chickens. My wife reluctantly agreed. And we got them. I think we had like four in our backyard or something like that. And while we were there, at one point, a chicken snake got into the cage. And if you don't know about chicken snakes, they eat eggs. They're not really dangerous snakes to you, but they'll eat baby chickens and they'll eat eggs. That's yeah. what they're going after.
Yep, yep.
Chicken snake got into our cage, swallowing our eggs. And all I see is this massive snake coiled up in the back. This isn't a time when I don't have any firearms at the home. I don't have any real weapons to be able to deal with this thing that's in the back. And so the only thing that I can do is pin it down in the nest box with a garden shovel and go at it with a knife. That's all I got. I got nothing else. And so my wife, who's like 7 months pregnant at the time, is pinning this snake down with a shovel in our nesting box while I'm trying to kill the thing to get rid of it.
She didn't know that what she had signed up
for. She had no idea. She had no idea.
The creatures will come. The mice, the rats, the chicken hawks.
Oh, yeah.
Got to be prepared for all of this. But it really is not that hard to do. You can get started. It's very low risk. If you want to get started helping your family be more self-sufficient, giving those emergency skills of how to turn land into food to your children, I recommend, with my brief bit of experience, to start with chickens.
Yeah,
it's easy. Start with chickens, start with gardening, and just about anyone can do it. It's like driving a stick shift. At first, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to lose some chickens. We lost 12 at once to a neighbor's dog.
Right.
You got to get that infrastructure in place and get those habits and whatnot. It's like driving a stick shift. It's
stip shift.
It's frustrating at first.
Sure.
But eventually you get the hang of it and you don't even realize you're doing it anymore. It becomes second nature.
Right.
It becomes habit. Your children get those chores down and you just have a supply of eggs in your fridge.
And really it's difficult for the first 6 months.
Yeah.
That's when it's the hardest because they're little. Anything can happen. They could, if they get close enough to your pond, a catfish in Louisiana could just scoop them right up. Like, yes, it's crazy.
Absolutely.
They're very, very small. But if you can get them to about 6 months, they're pretty self-sufficient at that point.
Once they get a little bit older, yes, indeed. Indeed. So we recommend that with all of this time on your hands with quarantine,
you're
stuck at home, you can watch more Netflix. Or you can maybe go out in the yard and start a new adventure. You may discover something new in the rubble that is, you know? Discover a new hobby, something to build up some community with your neighbors. You're always going to have leftover eggs if you do this. If you go big with it, you're going to have plenty to share.
Right.
And develop something that you can hand down to your children, an essential skill.
Yeah, and plus it's fun. Life. It's fun.
And it's a ton of fun.
Yeah. You get to do something with your family. You get to do something other than like staring at a television or watching Netflix. You can go out and be working on your own property together. It's a lot of fun to do stuff like that, I've found.
Amen to that. Well, we have one last segment.
Ooh. Segments.
And we need another sponsor, though, to make these transitions work well.
Mm.
And so we're working on that. We'll get some other sponsors in here. But this third section is really the serious one of the show.
Mm.
It's how to begin a household.
Talked about beginning a homestead, sort of. Some ideas to start.
How to get started. Yeah, how to get started.
Now we're talking about your household, your family is really what we're going after.
So they have some things in common.
Mm.
Yeah.
Which would be?
They both require a rooster. That's right. It all starts with a man. A man with a plan.
When a man loves a woman.
That's right.
I wish we could play that song. Not get in trouble with the
copyright. They will mute it. They will mute us for sure.
They will, definitely.
So how do we start a home? How do we start a household? Well, I want to take us to the Bible here. Because we are, after all, trying to go to the scriptures to build up this society that we are talking about here, build up our families. We're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. Here we go. Paul tells us, writing to the church of Ephesus, he tells us, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here it is. This is the genesis of the household.
Mm.
This is where it starts.
Mm-hmm.
A man. So it starts with a man.
Okay.
Singular. And this man shall, notice it doesn't say may, but it says he shall, he is compelled. This is the normative principle for how to live as a man.
Mm-hmm.
There are men who are born eunuchs. You know, the Bible talks about that. There are those who are called to lifelong celibacy. The Bible speaks about that. But the general, the normative, the typical pattern for how to live in this world as laid out by the Bible begins with a man growing up in his dad and mom's household and getting to the point where he shall leave. He leaves, and the objective, the first thing up on his to-do list is to find a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing.
Good thing. Amen.
He finds her, and then what does he do? He holds fast to his wife, as Paul says, and the two shall become one flesh. They're married, and we'll talk about all of this. And he has now established another household. So one Christian household has now become two. And a father who has multiple children, one can become five or six or 14 or however many. But this is the normative pattern for how to live. A young man will come to his pastor, and this happens quite often. Pastor, I want to know what my calling in life is. Oh, I really wish the Lord would speak to me.
Right. And they're talking about their job.
Talking about their job, right. Talking about their career, talking about money, talking about all these various things that build up an identity in the American mind.
That's right.
Maybe they don't know if the Lord wants them to be a missionary or a church planner or a builder or a contractor or who knows what. But the first thing I want to say to that young man is you do know what the Lord has called you to. There are a very few group of few individuals who the Lord has clearly not called to be married. And there are certain clear signs that indicate that. And you know them usually as you're transitioning into adulthood. Right? However, the normative typical pattern is for a man to be called by the Lord. We move forward, assuming that's the normative pattern, until told otherwise. And in so doing, that means we must leave the father's household. So that means for dads, what do dads need to do about? Dads need to understand that their sons are growing up. Some biological signs are taking place.
Right.
Testosterone is flowing.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the greatest temptations for the dad is to emasculate the son. I mean, how many dads are frustrated because their sons don't reach a certain, you know, standard, an arbitrary standard, not a biblical one. And they sort of resent the son, take it out on the son, demean him or demoralize him or constantly never satisfied, never affirmed. It's never good enough. You have to understand that this is a young man who's growing up, and he's going to be leaving to build his own household. You don't want to provoke him. You don't want to emasculate him. You want to build him up. You want to coach him. And so that, I think, is my word for dads as their sons get to this age. And you know what the temptation for moms are, right? To love them and squeeze them and cuddle them and keep them safe forever.
Right.
You know, put them on, what is it called, a house arrest, to give them a stay-at-home order. Right. But God has wired young men to grow up and to go out,
right,
to see a field and to conquer it, to exercise dominion over an area of life, to develop skills and trades.
It's like hardwired into who we are. I remember it's as soon as I could drive and travel at all, my parents were like, when are you ever home? You know, I wasn't even a believer, nowhere near it, as a matter of fact. But yet I was driven to go seek, find, do something.
That's right. That's how God has wired men, and that's a good thing. You got to cultivate it. Dads, don't beat it up because it doesn't reach some arbitrary standard that you have.
Right.
Cultivate it in your sons. Help them learn the skills. Help them master the fields that God has called them to. And moms, don't hold them back. This is, God has designed arrows to fire, to shoot. And right around that age of 18, I mean, it's not exact. There's a lot of different scenarios involved here.
Sure.
But right around that age of 18, 19, that young man should be aimed outward. Now, he may not have yet moved out of the home, but his jaw, you know, his face should be set.
Right.
Like Jesus's face was set to Jerusalem. This young man's face should be set away from his father's household, ready to start his own household. Mm-hmm. If his face is set in the television, in the Xbox controller,
right.
If he has no desire to go out, he might have to be pushed out. He has to be forced around this time period to go out, to leave. He's commanded by scripture. The young man shall leave his mother and his father. He shall.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, there are exceptions, but these exceptions prove the rule. He shall leave his mother and his father, and his mother and his father have to prepare him for this, and he has to be prepared in his own heart for this, because he has a mission from God to build a household.
Right.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. So how does he do it? What do we do? Where do we start?
Well, once he moves out and he is, you know, has that trajectory of starting his own household, he's got to prepare himself for marriage.
Mm.
He's got to make sure he himself is ready.
Sounds like he needs a coach.
He better have a pastor.
Right.
Better have a dad, if at all, if by God's grace he has a dad. Needs a lot of coaches in his life.
Right.
Needs to be developing some skills and some trades to provide for a family.
Mm.
You don't get to get married if you aren't able to provide.
Right. Right.
How do you know if God's not called you to be married? Well, one of the indicators is you have no income. You don't have a profit.
Right.
If you are have zero profit and zero work ethic and you're not, you know, moving in that direction, that's a sure sign that you're not ready to take on the responsibility of a wife and children.
Right.
But you need to be developing skills and trades. That's what your 20s are for. Take those risks, build up those skills, learn what is marketable, what there are opportunities for, what other people have come into your life and affirmed you with, and build these things up so that you're headed in the right trajectory.
Right.
It doesn't mean you have to be wealthy to be married. Of course not. You know, almost everyone is poor when they first get married.
That's right.
But you need to be on a path of providing, path of provision. And so you got to start doing that in your early 20s, and you need to be looking. God has a wife for you out there. Mm-hmm. If he's commanded you to leave and cleave, then it stands to reason that he's going to provide a wife for you.
Right.
You've got to be looking. You got to be observing.
Yeah. So let's say that a young man, so you got two daughters, I've got three. Let's say that a young man, you know, your daughters
I've got three
are
daughters.
Oh, that's right. That's right. you got a young man that comes into your household, which is could be happening very soon for you.
Well,
honestly.
I've got a few stories about that if you'd like to.
All right.
Oh, no. There's going to be plenty of young men. That's right. What were you going to say?
And they say, I'm interested in marrying your daughter.
Yeah.
What's your first move in that moment? What do you say to that young man? Why don't you come sit down?
We're going to talk about this a little bit more, but my first move is to put him on hold and then to talk to my daughter about it.
Yeah.
So, well, before we jump into that, let's get to that point. He leaves. Mm. He begins to look for a wife. He's building up himself to be marriage material.
Yep.
And if it's me and there's no one eligible to be married, you know, honestly, I'm going to be looking. I'm not going to sit around and for my entire 20s and not find a wife. I'm going to be looking.
Right.
All right. So he's doing that. He's getting ready. And then when he finally finds someone, and that's where your question's leading us.
Right.
You know, to whom does he go? And the answer is he goes to the father.
The father of the daughter.
That's right. So let me just remember back in World War II, okay?
Okay.
There was
I lived in that time, so
yeah,
I remember.
Right. There was a no man's land, and the Americans occupied one side of it in their foxholes.
Right.
And the Germans the other.
Oh, yeah.
British
okay.
and the Germans.
Okay.
And that space between those two foxholes was called no man's land.
Right.
Right? No one lived there. Well, unfortunately, you know, going from single to married these days is really like no man's land.
Right.
There's a lot of people hunkering down. They're scared to death.
There's mines everywhere.
And the goal is to go from single to married without getting blown up.
Right.
That's right. And so, unfortunately, the church doesn't have a plan for this.
Mm.
The church, in fact, has adopted the plan of the world.
Which is
basically just don't have intercourse. fool around. You better have a girlfriend. You better have a boyfriend. But, you know, don't you dare.
Don't touch anybody.
Don't touch anyone. Yes, don't. It's hard not to go down that road and really do some serious rebuking with that. The church really has become a greenhouse for fornication, encouraging all sorts of terrible behavior and then catching people when they slip up.
And being shocked. And they're saying, how did this happen?
Wait, what have you, you did exactly what we set you up to do.
Right.
Well, of course. Right. So, no, what we have to do is provide a plan. A biblical plan from transitioning from single to married. And that's what we're talking about here. He leaves, and then he goes to the Father, and the Father is the one who can grant yes or no.
Mm.
So, you know, my daughter, and I don't think she'd mind me saying this, she will occasionally, she's not off at college now, but been off at college, and she'll say, so-and-so might call you.
Oh, so it's happening.
It's happened multiple times.
All right. All right.
So-and-so might call you, and it's we like him, right?
Got it.
Right? Or so-and-so might call you, and it's a no.
Okay. Okay.
Both scenarios happen.
Right.
The father is the head of the household. She's under my authority, biblically speaking. The Bible says that men are to marry and women are given in marriage. That's why at the beginning of every wedding, the officiator says, who is coming to give this woman to be married to this man?
Right.
She's going from the authority of the head of the household, her dad, to a new head of household, her husband. And so my daughter understands she's under my authority, and she's happy with that. Because what it means is that she doesn't have to break dudes' hearts. Right? She doesn't have to get into these awkward situations.
Mm.
Because young men, they'll be, why not? Why not? Why not? And,
right.
and put that all on her.
Right.
She can just simply say and rest in the fact that she can say, hey, that's fine. You know, we're friends. We like each other. You're going to have to talk to my dad if you want to take me out on this date or do this or that.
Right.
And so far, none of them have called me. None of them have taken her up on it. So that, you know, cuts out a lot.
Right.
That cuts out a lot. So they call. We're looking for certain things. We let them down easy. We're given permission.
Right.
But what about you? They call you. What does that then give them permission to do?
So this is funny. I had no idea. So whenever I met my wife, I had been a Christian for 2 months, 3 months, something like that. And I had no idea how this stuff worked in the Christian world. Now, thankfully, she came from a Christian household and they had set up some parameters and stuff like that. And I remember talking to her and she said, well, if you want to date me, you have to ask my dad.
So she already had a plan.
She had it put in place. I didn't have a plan.
You
I was like,
plan.
Let's go to dinner and a movie. Sounds great.
Right.
Let's go. It'll be fun.
Right, right.
And she was like, hold on. Hold the phone. So that's a long, funny story. We could talk about that later. But as far as for us, yeah, absolutely. You call me, and then let's see what happens. Let's see where you are. Obviously, I'm going to ask them questions like, where do you go to church? Who's your mama and your daddy?
Yeah.
You know, let's get to know them.
Yeah, you want to know does he come from a good family?
Right.
You know, and there's grace can cover a lot of things.
Sure.
But you got to ask some questions.
Right.
Is he ready to provide? Is he even, in his psychology, because the world is not like this, is he even thinking about marriage?
Right.
What's the purpose of this?
That's right. What's your intentions going on here, bruh?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Like, is this part of a larger strategy?
Mm.
You know, I want to know, is he a covenantal member of a church? For me, I want to know a little bit about his theology.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's certain theological things that I think would be incredibly important for him to fit in with our family to some extent.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know if he is a hard worker, if he has integrity, if he's got some courage. Now, we're not expecting him to be a fully mature man.
Sure.
But we're expecting him to be on the path to it.
Right. Right.
I don't mind if he's got some strong opinions. I want to see some masculinity there.
Right.
You know? But we're looking at certain things, and if we've raised our daughters well and we haven't and they trust us and we've really earned that trust over years, we can help our daughters along with the counsel of our wives and others to make some good decisions.
Mm.
And, you know, nothing's foolproof, but these days and age, you need to ask, you need to take a little look. And a young man who doesn't honor, you know, a young lady's father, well,
That's a bad sign.
He's
a
real
bad sign from the beginning. It means he doesn't understand authority, nor will he ever honor it, which means they're probably not going to get connected to a local
church. It means he's not trying to honor God, because this is the particular pathway that God has established. A man shall leave. He's going to approach the head of the household to talk to him about his daughter, and he's going to have a plan, and he's going to have a purpose, and the purpose is that he's trying to build a household as well.
Mm.
Men marry, and women are given in marriage, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke.
Right.
So he gets the right at this point, if it's a yes, he gets the right to spend some more time with the family. Spend some more time with it. He doesn't, okay, yes, son, and now, okay, now I get to spend hours in the back seat of a car on moonlit nights.
On alone with your daughter.
No, right. Heck no.
That's right.
No.
That's right.
What it means is you get to, what they said in the old days, court or call. Mm-hmm. And he gets to spend some time with Jude and Amelia and the sisters and the brothers, and spend some time with me and my wife, where we get to know him.
Right.
And my daughter gets to know him.
Right.
Now, hopefully he's in a solid church, or he's even in our church, or in some way, so in some sister church where we know him to some degree. But he gets to be a part of the family dynamic,
mm-hmm.
and we get to kind of observe him in his natural element, and he observe us in our natural element.
You get to actually know each other a little bit better in scenarios like that.
That's right.
Right.
We're not going to, this does not mean you have the permission to begin cultivating intimacy.
Right.
Right. This means we get to know each other well.
Right.
And that goes for him, and that goes for us as well. When permission is granted, he gets to spend some time with the household. These are the basics of how you go from single to married without everybody blowing up. This is how you make it through no man's land. You didn't have a plan.
No. No plan at all.
How could I even have a plan?
I've like been a believer for 2 months.
Well, you're just doing the world's plan.
Right.
Doing what the world does.
You're pretty. Let's go on a date. That was my plan. That's as far as I had planned forward.
Yeah. Well, mine, it was basically just adopting what I was told by society and by whatnot. This is what you do. This is what you don't do.
Hmm.
And unfortunately, I didn't have a pastor at this time in my life. I didn't have a youth pastor. I didn't have any real godly coach. And the few godly people in my life that were kind of a couple of people away from me, they were saying what I'm saying now. But I thought they were crazy, because no one supported them.
Right.
None of the moms, none of the dads, none of the other kids in my class supported what these, Christians were saying.
Mm. You look like a fool a little bit to the world. Well, maybe more than a little bit, whenever you start saying things like this.
Oh, absolutely. But the alternative, honestly, just the alternative is, well, prom. Let's take prom, for example.
Right? Old prom, yes. Let's talk about it.
I mean, let's stop and think about prom for a second.
Right.
You have these young men and women. They're all fully capable of reproduction. Right? They're mature. You know, the young men are roosters. They're virulent. They're, they want to have sex.
Sure.
And they have no pathway.
Right.
No one's teaching them what the Bible says about building a household. They don't understand that sex falls within a covenant and a mission.
Mm.
They just have these hormones and this chemistry.
Right.
And girls, they want to be thought of as beautiful, and they want to be affirmed. They love being loved.
Mm.
And the men want to prove themselves by conquering and by capturing the most beautiful.
Right.
And then the adults in the room, the people who are supposed to be adults,
are saying, look how cute they are.
Look how cute. Let's lower the lights.
Oh, geez.
Let's put on music that is about vertical fornication. All right. Let's put on music that is intimate. Right. And let's let them, nobody knows how to dance anymore these days, but let them press their bodies up against each other.
Right.
And move slowly back and forth for a long period of time. That's what prom was in the 90s.
Yeah.
I've heard that it's evolved since then.
Well, yeah. No, I've been to a couple of high school dances, and they made me uncomfortable. Right. And I was married. And I thought, I don't want to be here. This is a strange situation for me to be in any circumstance.
Yeah, exactly. And unfortunately, the prom that I'm describing is one that was hosted by Christians. Christian school, moms from Christian churches, they are the ones that organize this. They were the ones standing against the wall watching us, which is a whole nother level of creepiness to me. And they are all the ones saying, develop intimacy socially, share deep feelings, share physical intimacy. Do it in this intimate environment that we've created, but don't you dare have sex. You know, you can have foreplay and you can do all of these various things, but don't you dare. First of all, nowadays they're saying don't get knocked up, which is an abomination itself. But now they're saying no, just don't have sex. And you put them on the floor. Every man knows what's going on in that moment.
Sure.
The only people that don't understand what's actually going on here are women. Men know what is taking place on that dance floor. Every young man is dealing with something right there in his biology. Every adult male knows what I'm talking about. And then we say, do all of this, leave the prom, after parties, go on dates, do whatever you want with anyone you want, but don't you dare have sex. It's like we have created this greenhouse, basically, of fornication. Right. We've put our kids in it. And then when fruit is born, we all are, oh, how did that happen?
Right. That's where the
shame comes
in.
The adults are to blame
in.
For this.
Yeah, right.
The fornication in youth groups, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual, the adults in the room are ultimately to be blamed because they built a culture and a society apart from God's law, apart from God's word, and they sent their kids into no man's land with no biblical plan, with no biblical guardrails or protections, with no biblical authority, just sent them out there. And of course, the byproduct is many, many people go down.
Right.
Now, by God's grace, you and I are testimonies to this. By God's grace, we can he can save us in spite of ourselves.
Right.
He can build anything up out of the ashes of heartbreak and hurt. But why would we want our children to have to experience that?
Sure.
Why not why not we learn from our mistakes and create a new way for our own children? Show them how to build a household that's pleasing to God in the beginning.
Yeah.
Leave that household, go to that father. And time goes on, the father grants permission. He gives his daughter to you to be married.
Right.
And then the Bible says, and the two shall become one. They become married. It's a covenant in blood. They don't become married when the state grants license. They become married at the consummation, at the wedding night, after the exchange of covenantal vows. They are now married, and we have the birth, the genesis of a new household. And that really is what God says is the hope for a new society. That's how we do a life. That's how we establish the building blocks of a healthy culture, is by sending out our young men, giving our daughters to be married, and they build up Christian households as well. If Christ Church is 50 households now, in three generations, we ought to be 500 households. That's church growth. That's the advance of the kingdom of God.
Right.
That's how we're building up the Christian household. But it's got to start right there with a faithful man, faithful dads, faithful daughters, doing it right from the very beginning. So, want to get started homesteading? Chickens is the way to go. But if you're ready to build a household, well, then it's time to leave your mom and dad's household.
Yeah.
Find a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Go to her dad, and let's see if the Lord doesn't bless.
Yeah? Amen. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, how's our listeners and our audience?
We got some great folks engaging so far. We got a couple of people who've made the comment they wish their parents had did this.
Amen to that.
I mean, I feel like...
Now, are these Christians saying, I wish my parents would have done this. I wish my parents would have done that.
Looks like it to me. I think it's going to be a helpful thing.
I think that's so important.
Imagine if a generation of people could get this concept. You'd look real weird in the eyes of the world. I was watching a sitcom the other night with my wife, and the father made the comment to his oldest son, son, I want you to have lots of sex with lots of people.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking, this is the new standard now. Imagine if, you know, we just accepted that we would look incredibly strange to the rest of the world around us. Right. And move forward.
The world, what does the dad do? He secretly slips a condom into the young man's wallet.
Right.
It's like, just don't get knocked up.
If he's
meanwhile,
not dead.
He's letting his son go out there.
Right.
And wreak havoc on people's lives and hearts.
Right. Right.
He's allowing his son to play with fire with no fireplace, no hearth, no safety. He does not realize the danger that he's unleashing on his young son.
Hmm.
Who is not experienced in these things. He doesn't understand the poverty that will result in this,
right.
The heartbreak that will result in this,
right.
The broken relationships and the difficulties. Let's go back to the Bible and learn how to do this well. And who cares if people think we're weird? You know, when there's a battle that needs to be fought, somebody's got to blow a trumpet. And that somebody might look like an idiot. They might right. look odd.
Right.
I can't tell you how many people are triggered and are annoyed by this exact conversation. Hmm. So what you're saying is this, and what you're saying is that. Argument for abuse, argument from silence. They come up with all these fallacious reasons to tell me, now be careful not to become like this. You get tone policed and silenced by Christians. But what we're saying is not that odd. Prom is odd. Prom is creepy.
Hmm.
Prom is where grown adults watch teenagers vertically fornicate, and then they get them with a spotlight when they get too close.
So let me tell you something.
Prom is what's odd. We're not odd.
Where I'm from. See, this is interesting because I'm able to come into I'm from North Louisiana. I come to South Louisiana. We're two different states. We just need to say it out loud. Two completely different cultures.
Exactly.
You know, it's South Arkansas or East Texas or whatever you want to call it. But there in my hometown, the young men and the young women who go to prom, it was, 2002 for me, something like that,
yeah.
Go to prom, and we had garter ceremonies at high school prom. I tell people this now. And
you mean like what happens after someone exchanges covenantal vows?
At the wedding.
And
at
even
the,
then, it's awkward.
That's right. And it's like, why are we watching? We don't want to watch this represent. This is strange. But what we would do is all the dates, all the ladies would line up. And all the men would line up and drop on a knee and take off their garter. I'm not making this up,
This is in
man.
North Louisiana where everyone's a Baptist, right? Where everyone
place.
Is a Christian.
It's wild
It's
times.
Insanity. Can you imagine allowing that to take place for your own wife?
Heck no.
How would you then allow it to take place for your daughter?
Right, right, right.
Where are the fathers in this?
Not there.
They're silenced by feminism, honestly.
Hmm.
And they're silenced by mothers who don't get it. Now, there's plenty who do get it. God bless them. But there are a lot. The committees that organize these sorts of things are run by women.
Hmm.
They don't get it. They don't understand what's taking place inside of a young man's heart. Hmm. They don't understand these things. But honestly, there's no pastors.
Hmm.
Pastors are trained in the Bible. They're trained in human behavior. They understand the deep nuances of marriage and love and relationships and intimacy. That's what pastors know.
Mm-hmm.
But they won't say anything, afraid of getting tone policed, afraid of losing audience, or maybe they just don't know.
Hmm.
Maybe they're worldly as well. But you and I at least are going to blow the trumpet on this one.
Right.
We want our children to make it through no man's land.
Right. Right.
With all their limbs. And even when there are mistakes and sin, we call it sin. We name it for what it is. We confess our sins. And by God's gospel, we're forgiven and he builds something new out of it anyway.
Right.
But let's not sin that grace might abound.
Right.
Let's do this well and let's train up our children in this from an early age so that it's just natural for them. You know, it's natural for my daughter to tell a young man to talk to me because it's what she's known since she was a little kid.
That's right.
She always understood that. And
we've
she
started
enjoys
doing
the
that same thing in our house. Like our kids know whenever our little girls know, Abel is 3. We haven't really even started doing too much with him on this topic yet. But our oldest is 10 and we've started planting seeds in her heart and in my second oldest, who's 7. Listen, when the time comes, I want you to get married. I think that's a wonderful thing.
Right.
But dad's a part of the whole process. Dad is along every
dad's
step of
the way.
That's
the authority of the exactly process. Right.
It's,
she's under his authority.
If you want to date somebody, you talk to dad. They talk to dad.
That's right.
Everybody's having a conversation.
In fact, let me explain.
And our kids don't even feel like it's alien. They're like, oh, well.
They just get used to it.
Of course, dad.
Well, and well, dad has been a good dad for years and years and years, so it's easy to trust him.
Mm.
He's built up all this capital so that when he's ready to cash in his chips, you know, when they're older and it's a big ticket decision, he's built up all that capital because they've always trusted him.
Right.
And he's always been there for them and he's always loved them. You know, the worst case in the world is when the dad's distant, not concerned about his children, and he wants to fly in, helicopter in at the very last second, and they're like, hey, I'm the boss around here.
That's not going to work. That's right.
You have to be doing this from the ground up, from when they're children.
That's right.
Look, even the wedding ceremony itself, this is not for the government to grant license.
Right.
It's
That's
not
right.
like James Bond's license to kill,
mm-hmm.
license to get married. No, no. God grants license, right? You can let them know because they need to manage property, inheritance, and things like that. But they don't give the license. Even the minister himself doesn't give license for this.
Mm-hmm.
He's a minister of the church, and marriage is a household ordinance.
Mm.
It's the father who is giving the consent. It's the father who's giving license.
The father of
it's
the bride.
It's the father's ceremony.
That's why he pays for it.
Father of the bride. That's why he pays for it.
Right.
That's why he stands up in the beginning and he says, it's I am the one who gives her to mm-hmm. be married.
Mm-hmm.
That's a beautiful thing. That comes, remember how we said they found the Bible in the dust and the rubble of the temple?
Mm-hmm.
Those little snippets inside of a modern day marriage ceremony are giving us signs of where this idea of marriage comes from.
Mm.
One man, one woman, the man leaves for the purpose of cleaving. He goes to the father. He's granted permission, if he is.
If he is,
and he begins at that point to build a household. That's the genesis of the household.
Hmm.
Awesome. What are the questions? We got some.
Not a lot of questions today, but we do have people who are very appreciative. We got one listener, watcher, I guess you call it, joined us from FBC Crowley over in the big city
hey,
of Crowley. And he
hey
said
guys.
He's super grateful. He says, my son is 14 and it's crystal clear that he needs day in and day out guidance about what it means to be a godly man. Absolutely.
That's it.
Absolutely.
Well, hey, and there might be some people listening for the first time.
Right.
Or joining us for the first time. And this all might sound
nuts.
And we're just chatting here. We're not laying this out systematically. But we have laid it out systematically in other formats.
Right.
You can find over at sermonaudio.com. You can go to the archives there, and we systematically lay out how to build a Christian household, how to get started, answering all of the normal objections and questions.
Right.
All of the Bible verses and all of those things.
Right. If you want to find those sermons or other podcasts that we have, you can go to sermonaudio.com and search We Are Christ Church, all one word, and you'll find our sermon feed and podcast feed pop up right there.
That's right.
And over the next several weeks, we'll have some other varieties of feeds, a little bit better structure here in the next coming months for you guys to be able to access, resourcing
Absolutely.
People real well, or trying
Absolutely.
To.
Absolutely.